It's good to be back. Again, thank you for your prayers. And it's a very, very, very successful convocation. And I think it ended up being the best one I ever went. And it kind of has two parts, because you start on Wednesday night, and then you have Thursday, and then kind of Friday's the second part, and you have stuff going on during the day. And beginning with the morning, Tom, and then the afternoon we call it a workshop. It's a prophetic workshop, but the room was fairly full of people. God just moved in powerful ways prophetically in people's lives and prepared their hearts. And then Friday night was just stunning. You would have been really thrilled. Josh and Ashley helped Luke, and he put together a band down there. And, of course, TC was there to help and some others. But your worship leader was an extraordinarily anointed and led those folks in the presence of God. It was awesome. Awesome, Tom. And of course, we have a unique way. We drove home yesterday. We have a unique way of making an 8.5 hour trip into an 11 hour trip. And so, I was thinking this morning, if anybody asked me how I felt, my only answer would be 60. I feel 60, and today. But God is big, huh? It's good. Kind of our focal point in the last several months that we've revolved around has been, and I'm going to say some things that are familiar that we've said in the last few months, but they were all kind of being said, continue to lead us to places, just little pieces, precept upon precept. But the scripture that we've focused on, that we've built everything around, has been Romans chapter 6, verse 10. It's actually what I talked about, too, at the convocation. Because we find ourselves, if you're honest as a believer, asking the question in our hearts again and again, God, how do I live a consistent life of holiness and freedom? Now, those two terms aren't contradictory to each other. There is nothing so free as a heart that's walking in holiness. Lord, how can I walk in consistent victory? How can I live the life we sang the song as an overcomer? We're told in Revelation to be an overcomer. We're challenged about being an overcomer. And so how do I walk that out? What does that look like? And the scripture that we've revolved things around has been Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God. And the life that he lives, again, is not just lived in heaven. He lives that life in us. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is the victorious Christian life. The theme of the convocation was successful Christian living. And I reminded them Friday night that successful Christian living is Christ himself doing the living. That the life that he lives a godly life. And he's come to live that life in me and in you. So there's just some things I've kind of written down. And sometimes I'll use notes to reference. Sometimes I won't use notes to reference. When I feel 60, I use notes to reference. And when I get home late at night after a long convocation. But here are some things and some foundational things we've been kind of laying down that I want to remind you of. Let me just read this verse to you again from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. This amazing, amazing scripture. It says in begin in verse 9, for much more than, having been now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And here are some things that we've been laying sort of a foundation. One is this. Forgiveness requires his death for me. Holiness requires his life in me. The death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to God. And hear this verse again. For if while we were enemies, lost, we were reconciled to God, forgiven, through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved daily. Not from hell, but from ourselves, by his life. Forgiveness requires his death for me. Holiness requires his life in me. Forgiveness requires his reconciling death for me. Holiness requires his saving life in me. As a Christian, this is another thing that we've looked at, sort of establishing some foundational things. Remember the prophetic word. It's known as and roars now. And that one of the things that God is doing, that word's being affirmed by other people around the world, that he's going back and laying the foundation again, or strengthening the foundation, causing the foundation to go deeper and stronger. The spiritual house that God's wanting to build is like a skyscraper. There's so much he's wanting to do and fill in us corporately and on the earth and individually. But the foundation has to be solid. That foundation is the rock, and that rock is Jesus. And so the foundation that God is digging deeper is God is helping believers rediscover the person of Christ. Jesus, speaking to the church, said he was the Alpha and the Omega. He was the beginning and the end. And he's the beginning of the Christian life, he's the middle, and he's the end. The Christian life is a person. Victorious Christian life is a person. Eternal life is your experience of a risen person. It says in 1 John chapter 5, this has become one of my really favorite scriptures. Again, eternal life isn't something that starts when you die. It's really got nothing to do with chronology. As we've said before, every human being lives eternally somewhere. When God speaks of eternal life, when John uniquely uses that term, he's speaking of a life experience that has its origin in heaven. A life from above life. Life on the highest plane. A personal experience of the risen Christ as your life. That is eternal life. It's a quality of life. It's, I came that you might have life, and that's eternal life. You already had life of some sort, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The life that he came to give us is different than the life we had before we received Christ. And this is the witness, 1 John 5:11, that God has given us, plural, every one of us, eternal life. Again, race your brain. Get the eraser and race your brain. Not about going to heaven. It's about heaven having invaded you in the person of Christ. To give you a quality of life that's heavenly and supernatural by its very character. This is a witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's not a set of principles or a set of rules. It's a person. And he who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. What life? Eternal life. What kind of life is that? Abundant life. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign when? Where? In heaven? No, in life. Life through one Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us continually the victory through a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, then you have the life. Now that's encouraging, and I shared this again at the convocation. That's the encouraging news to me. If you have Jesus, then you already have an overcomer's life in you. You already have victorious Christian life in you. You already have what it takes in the person of Jesus to live a successful Christian life daily. You already have what it takes to live a joyfully holy life before God. Because you have Him, you have the life, that quality of life that Christ calls abundance. But there are some things, foundation that we're learning. As a Christian by nature, Jesus Christ resides in you. As an overcomer by surrender, Jesus Christ presides in you. Jesus Himself, though living in you, will never share His glory with you, nor is He able to live His life through you unless you allow Him to reign as King in you. You'll never experience living through you the life of the Lord unless in you He is the Lord of your life. And that's just foundational. If the life is in Christ and Christ is in you, then you've got the life. But how do we allow that life that He lives to be released through me? Foundationally, one of the things that He has to be established as King in your heart. As we said, He's either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. The very name Lord declares that. You can't be a Lord if you don't own it all. If you can't control it all, you're not Lord. And Jesus said He both died and rose again that He might be Lord of both the dead in heaven and the living on earth. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. One of the prophetic words the Lord gave me, I shared down there, and it's going to be on Aslan in the next day or two, because it's not just for us, but I want to share it with you. And the Lord was speaking to me, and He said, Chuck, it's time for a fire sale. And there's going to be a prophetic fire sale happening all over the world. And I asked Livia, I said, well, what is a fire sale? Because I heard the Lord saying this something to me. She said, well, it's when they slash the prices, they may do in a clearance sale. And I said, well, doesn't it have its origin like in a fire? And she said, well, no, I don't think so. So, of course, I went home and I talked to the Lord. God's got name is G-O-O-G-L-E. I talked to Google and I said, God, what is fire sale? And the origin is in a fire. That's where the term came from. There'd be a fire in a warehouse or whatever. And there'd be smoke damage and damage. So they would sell all the goods, called a fire sale, at almost a giveaway price. Sell everything. And the Lord said, it's time for a fire sale. Scripture says there is a fire that never says enough. It says about God that He's a consuming fire. And there's a place where God's doing. He's igniting our hearts. He's revealing to us His great love for us, not just so that we'll feel warm and fuzzy and secure, but so that in response we can settle this issue of the Lordship of Christ. So that when He smokes you with the love of God, when He smokes you with the love of God, there'll be a fire sale take place in your heart and you will sell everything to Him. It'll just be a giveaway. You hear me? It isn't just, again, so you'll feel wonderful about how much God loves you. That's wonderful. But in response, we'll give away everything radically. And then we're learning, foundationally, there are two real words that allow us to release that life. One is the word abandonment. That's the fire sale, the Lordship. But the other one is restful confidence. That's two words. Abandonment and confidence. By faith, Jesus Christ came to live in you. And by that same faith, Jesus Christ is released to live through you. Colossians 2:6 says, just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The thing about walking, it's a reiteration. Walking is a repetitive thing. Take one step and you take another and you take another and you take another. It's reiterating. And how did you start? By faith, trusting Him. How do you continue? By faith, trusting Him. Christ's death for me removes the wrath and guarantees my destination. But Christ's life in me imparts the power and guarantees my destiny. You see, I am daily living on the assumption that I am saved and going to heaven because of the adequacy of what He did for me. But He wants me to daily live on the same assumption that I'm being saved now on earth by the adequacy of who He is and what He is in me. Get it? You will if you don't, because we're going to say it over and over again over the next few months. Now, here's some things I want you to see, and we'll get as far as we can. We'll pick it back up next week. And these, again, aren't things I haven't referenced in the last few months. That was the introduction. But it's not going to be a long sermon, so maybe the introduction will be longer than the sermon. And you say, well, how do we know it will be a long sermon? You've got something going for you this morning. I'm 60. And I'm really, really looking forward to that 60 afternoon Sunday nap. Amen. I will confidently, Jed, and with daring expectation, rest in the Lord this afternoon for several hours. Now, let's just get some things squared away in our hearts again. Let me read some verses to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says in verse 3, well, let me just start with, up in chapter 5, he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more in verse 20. That as sin, verse 21, reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. How does it do that? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, because that's where all grace resides. What shall we say then, since grace abounds even more where sin abounds? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Now hear those words again as if you were hearing them for the first time. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. Don't let that be theological. Let it be personal, relational. You were baptized. What does it mean to baptize? Again, the word baptized means to plunge something into, to dip it, to place something into. You were placed into the person, Jesus. You were plunged into Him. You were placed into Him, His life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have now clothed yourself with Him. Baptized into Christ Jesus. Placed into His life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12. We've read this verse in recent months. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For if by this one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, when you think about being baptized into one body, we think, okay, well, yes, we're placed into the church worldwide. No, he says here, for if as the body is one, yet there are many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one, so also is it true about Christ. You're one, you've been baptized into the body of Jesus. You've been placed into Christ. You're a member of Christ, not a member of the church worldwide. That's true. But you're a member of Christ, just like this arm is a member of this body. It's really important. Romans. No, I don't turn to Romans yet. We'll get there in just a minute. Or next week, one or the other. If I didn't have an arm, a left arm, and someone took an arm, like an arm transplant. And that arm transplant was placed in this body. I think I shared this with you last week. And all the surgery, everything was done perfectly. Then this arm is now part of this body. And this life experience of Chuck is now the life experience of this arm. It's a member of my life. It's now been plunged into my story. And it has no independent story of its own. It's part of my story. You've been baptized into Christ, and you've now been placed into His story. Now it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the old things have passed away, verse 17, and behold, in Christ, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And then he goes on and says, for in Christ, he He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're in Christ, not theologically, but if you've been placed into the person of Jesus, if you've now been plunged into His story, where He's your very life, that's what makes you a new creation. Now, why does that make you such a new creation? Because it says about Him in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for embodied in Him is all the fullness of the deity, of Godhead. Embodied in Christ, in the person of Christ, is all the fullness of deity. And then He says in the very next verse, and therefore in Him you have been made complete. Amen? Now, if this arm has been placed into the life of the wealthiest, brightest person, obviously no longer talking about me, the wealthiest, brightest, most adequate person who ever lived. Oh, lucky day for this arm. Because this arm gets to enjoy all the things that my wealth can afford. If I'm the most adequate, all the adequacy that I have, the life that I live, at the level that I live it, eternal life. Jesus lives eternal life. Eternal life is in Him. And if you're not in Him, everything that's about His life is now in you. And your quality of life is only limited now by His own limitations. Do you understand that? For in Him you have been made complete. Why? Why are you made complete? As a person, you're made complete because embodied in Him is all the fullness of the deity. It says about Him in John chapter 14 or John chapter 16. It says, He shall glorify Me, the Holy Spirit, and He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said, He shall take what's Mine and disclose it to you. All the fullness of deity is embodied in Jesus. He has everything that the Father has. And if you've been plunged into Him like an arm into His life, then all that fullness is yours. Therefore, He says, you have been made complete in Christ. Everything that you need, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that pertains to life and godliness is yours because you've been plunged into His divine nature. All right? Now, this is the thing, and we will have some time at least to start this. This is really where we're headed. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, as you turn to John 15, let me read you this scripture from Romans 11. You turn to John 15, I'll read you Romans 11. And think about the analogy about an arm being grafted in. Romans 11, verse 16. The first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Hear what he says again. If the root be holy, the branches are too, and that you have been grafted in, become partaker of the rich root of the olive tree. If you're a branch, and you've been grafted in to an olive tree, to the vine, now whatever belongs to the vine belongs to you. You're now part of the vine. Now hear these scriptures. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, most of my Christian life and most of the Christians I know think of this like we're speaking of two different things. That you're a branch now stuck on the vine. You're a branch now attached to the vine. There's the vine and there's the branch. But that's not what he says here at all. When I talk about an olive vine, I'm talking about the whole thing. I don't walk around and go, oh, what a lovely vine, and oh, what a lovely branch, and oh, what a lovely leaf, and oh, what a lovely root system. The vine is talking about the root system that comes up through the stem, and a vine is talking about the branches and the leaves and everything else. A vine is not just the root. A vine is not just the stem. It's the plant. It's what you see. If you had one olive vine or one grapevine alone, you would walk by and go, what a healthy vine. And you would mean branch, vine, root, stem, leaves, fruit, whole thing. A branch is just a part of the vine. And when he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, all he's saying is this. He says, you're simply a part of Christ called branch through which he bears fruit. Now that's important for you to understand, because can the vine be rich and the branch be poor in spirit and be poor in terms of spiritual wealth? Can the vine have wisdom and the branch not have wisdom if the branch is part of the vine? Can the vine have strength and the branch not know the strength that's in the vine? Can the vine have the energy in the most perplexing things and the branch not share that? If I go to a bank and I reach out my arm with a check to be cashed, the banker isn't going to say, I'm not going to give it to the arm. I want to give this to Mr. Jones. I go, well, the arm is part of Mr. Jones. You can't. You hear what I'm saying? But we act like there's Christ and then there's us. And we're just a branch that's stuck there. But you're part of the vine. You're a member of Christ. And therefore, all that he has, you have it all the time. There can't be a simple place and situation or circumstance where the adequacy of Christ and the resources of the vine isn't yours. Or some difficult, extreme circumstance. If I tell someone, would you please go buy me something? Would you please go do this for me? If the servant inside says, look, go purchase this for me, they don't care whether it's something small or big. All they want to know is there enough in their hand to buy it. Now, we'll talk about this a lot more next week, but I'm going to read this to you. And then we'll stop. Now, I know I repeated some things originally because I really wanted you to get the understanding of what it means again. If we're baptized into Christ, we're like a branch that's been grafted in the vine, and now we share everything. The issue isn't, how do I get the life of the vine out into the branch? As if you're two different things. As a vine, as a branch, you're part of the vine. You're just that part called branch. There's a part called stem. There's a part called leaf. But you're all part of the vine. And you can't go into any situation, circumstance, or face any temptation where you don't already share all that the vine is and all that the vine has. What is the responsibility of a vine and a branch in relationship? What does he say? Abide. It's not through struggling. It's not through striving. It's not through stressing. It's through restfully receiving. Restfully celebrating. Restfully thanking. For all that the vine is, for all that the branch needs in every situation. Because can the vine have something and it not be the branches? Probably the most famous missionary who ever lived, I don't think probably, absolutely for sure, is a guy named Hudson Taylor. How many of you ever heard of him? Raise your hand. Most of you. He was the first one to go into inland China. But absolutely the most, almost every missionary model is modeled after his ministry. God used him in a profound way, but he came to a time in his life where he just burnt out. The responsibilities he had were overwhelming. And he was trying, he was praying more and fasting more and doing more. He's just struggled with sin and failure and frustration and impatience and anxiety in his life was just overbearing. And then God used a place in his life where he was just ready to quit. And God revealed to him the life that Jesus lives. And it changed his life forever. He became one of the most famous, not just missionaries, but preachers in church history. And everywhere he went the rest of his life for many, many decades, he shared the life that Jesus lives. And he was the one that God used to coin the phrase, the exchange life. And this is something he wrote. This will take me a couple of minutes and then we'll finish with this. If you don't mind me, if you don't let me be a babu and read to you for a few moments. I wanted to share with you the testimony. As he gets set free and he writes his sister about what happened to him. He says, all the time I felt assured that there was in Christ all that I needed, but the practical question was how to get it out. He was rich truly, but I was so poor spiritually. He's strong, but I weak. I knew well that there was in the root, the stem, the abundant fatness, but how to get it into my puny little branch was the question. As gradually the light was dawning on me, I saw that faith was the only prerequisite. It was the one that would lay hold of his fullness and make it mine, but I had not this faith. I strove for it, but it wouldn't come. I tried to exercise it, but in vain. Seeing more and more the wondrous supply of grace laid up in Jesus, the fullness of our precious Savior, my helplessness and my guilt seemed to increase. About if I come down there? And don't worry about us being late. We won't leave. We'll cut corners if we have to. Now, ask the Lord to give you close attention. It's hard sometimes when somebody's reading to you. I understand. He says, my helplessness and my guilt seemed to increase. Sins committed appeared but as trifles compared to the sin of unbelief, which was their cause, which could not or would not take God at his word, but rather made him out to be a liar by my own experience. Unbelief was, I felt, the damning sin of the whole world, yet I indulged in it. I prayed for faith, but it came not. What was I to do? When my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence was sent to me from a dear friend, a missionary who worked with him and under him, was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Christ as I'd never known it before. So my dear brother, who'd been through the same struggles that I had gone through, quoted this one thing to me in his letter. But how do I get faith strengthened, he said? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. As I read it, I saw it all. If we believe not, he still abides faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw, and what I saw, oh, how the joy flowed, that he said, I will never leave you. Oh, there is rest, my sister, I thought. I have striven in faith the vain to rest in him. I will strive no more. For he has not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me. Hasn't he promised that? And he never will. Why would I strive to abide in him when he's abiding in me? I'll just rest in his abiding. But that was not all he showed me, not even the half. As I thought of the vine and the branches, what light the blessed Spirit poured direct into my soul. How great seemed my mistake in having wished to get the sap, the fullness out of him. I saw not only that Jesus would never leave me, but that I was a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The vine now I see is not the root merely, but all root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit. And that Jesus, not only that, he's the soil, the sunshine, the showers, and 10,000 times more than ever dreamed or wished or ever needed. Oh, the joy of seeing this truth, I do pray, dear sister. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, and you may know and enjoy the riches freely given us in Jesus. Oh, my dear sister, it is a wonderful thing to really be one with the risen and exalted Savior, to be a member of Christ. Think of what it involves. Can Christ be rich and I be poor? Can your right hand be rich and left poor? Or your head be well fed while your body strives? Again, think of this bearing on prayer. No more can your prayers or mine be discredited if offered in the name of Jesus. Not in our own name, or just for the sake of Jesus's merely, but on the ground that we are his and his members. So long as we keep within the extent of Christ's credit, his will, a tolerably wide credit too. If we ask anything unscriptural or unbiblical and according to His will, Christ can't do that. We ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know that we already have the petition that we desire from Him. The sweetest part. You doing okay? Let me read it to you. This guy has influenced my life so much in the last 30 years. And again, though you never heard of him, he's one of the most famous Christians who've ever lived. God used him in a profound way. He wrote this like in 1911. The sweetest part, if anyone may ask of one part being sweeter than the other, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I am no longer anxious about anything. As I realize this, for He, I know, is able to carry out His will, and His will is mine. He's been enthroned as King. That part's settled. That part's always been settled, he said. He says it makes no difference. I'm no longer anxious about anything because it makes no difference where He places me. This is better for Him to consider than for this for me. In the easiest positions, He must give me His grace because I'm in Him. In the most difficult, His grace is sufficient. It little matters to my servant. This is the example I use. Whether I send him to buy a few cash worth of things or the most expensive articles. In either case, he looks to me for the money and brings me the purchases. There's no stress on him. The only issue is do I have enough? So if God placed me in great perplexity, must He not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, must He not give me much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? No fear that His resources will be unequal to the emergency. All of His resources are mine, for He is mine and is with me and dwells in me, and all this springs from my oneness with Him. And since Christ has dwelt in my heart by faith, now how happy I have been, I wish I could tell you instead of writing it to you. I am no better than before. I may not say in the sense that I do not wish to be, nor am I striving to be, but I am dead and buried with Christ. And risen to and ascended. And now Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I now believe that I actually died to sin because I was in Christ when He died to sin. God reckons me so and tells me to reckon myself so. He knows best. All my past experience has not shown it to be so, but how I dare not argue with Him when He says it. I feel that now in my experience, old things actually have passed away. I'm as capable of sinning as I ever was, but Christ, listen to this, Christ is realized as present as never before, and He doesn't sin. Now, I'm capable as a vine to forget that I'm the branch part of the vine and try to do it myself and do what? Sin. But there is a sinless one who lives in me. And the sinless one, as He's allowed to live, doesn't sin. That's the simplest thing, isn't it? How do I stop sinning? Let the sinless one live the life that he lives. Oh. He cannot sin and he can keep me therefore from sinning. I cannot say, I'm sorry to confess it, that since I've seen this light I have not sinned, but I do feel there is no need to have done so. I love it. And further, walking more in the light, my conscience has been more tender. Sin has been more instantly seen, confessed, pardoned, and peace and joy with humility instantly restored. This is, but with one exception. When for several hours peace and joy did not return, from want, as a result, as I learned, as I'm learning, because I didn't fully confess, and I tried to justify myself. Wouldn't you like that to be your story about some years from now going, well, there was a time for several hours when I lost the peace that passed understanding? But that was just like that time. Faith now I see is the substance of things hoped for, not a mere shadow. It is not less than sight, but more. Sight only shows the outward things of form. Faith gives the substance. You can rest on substance and you can feed on substance. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith, I, His word of promise credited, is power indeed, is life indeed, and Christ and sin will not dwell together, nor can we have His presence without us knowing His glory. Isn't that a cool little story? Written by someone in 1911. Well, you see what he did? You know what he actually told? Up until that point in his life, Hudson Taylor was writing to his sister about his struggle, because he was telling his story. And then one day, through a simple letter, he came to realize, oh, you mean all these years I've had the life? I was baptized into Christ, and I didn't need to tell my story all the time at all? And when he discovered that, she began to tell what? His story about the life that he lives and the power and the adequacy that comes from tapping into that. Now, let me just say this to you again, guys. If you don't understand this, Matthew and I were talking about this in Orlando, this is so foundational. And I know I'm being repetitive, and I'm going to keep doing it because it's so important. Nothing else works. Pray, fast, quiet time, do all the other stuff. It doesn't work. Moses spent so much time with God. Remember Moses? 2 Corinthians 3? He would spend so much time with God, his face would glow, it was so bright, it would blind people. And he would wear a veil. But it says in 2 Corinthians 3, after a while, he wore the veil because the glory would fade. It'll always fade if you don't learn how to behold him continually as your life. This is foundational. This is fundamental. Why isn't the Christian life working for you on a daily basis? Because you're telling your story. And his is the only life that wins and the only life that works. If you have the Son, you've got the life. And what we're called to do is simply to abide and allow that life, to rest in that life, to celebrate that life. I'll give you one little quick example. So, Bishop, help me. Let me get a handle on it. Then I'll get to stop. Waking up this morning, my brain scrambled. I don't know how good the sermon was. Truth is what sets us free. Trying to gather my thoughts. Lord, maybe I should put it off the next week, which I almost did. That's just whatever. And the Lord just reminded me of this simple little prayer. This whole thing. I said, Lord, I just want to thank you again for the adequacy of all that you are in me for this situation. Thanks. Now, did I see it yet? Did I watch it happen yet? No. But because I'm a branch that's a member of the vine, I can go ahead and assume his ability, his adequacy, and his divine activity for every situation his will leads me into. Amen? All righty. Well, you know, I know God did it because he said he would. But you have to just look past the humanity part, the 60 part. Now, come talk to me later tonight after the nap, and I'll be feeling much better. But what I want more than anything else is for all of us to redig the foundation, to rediscover Christ. You may have known him for years and years and years, but let's rediscover Jesus. Let's go as deep in him as we possibly can go, because then God can build a skyscraper in your life. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.